Good evening again. We'll be in Psalm 107 this evening. Psalm 107, the goodness of God, something that the church needs to be reminded of continually, that we need to be reminded of continually. We as sheep are often prone to wander. We are also often prone to forget. And we're going to see tonight in the text that there's a danger for the believer in forgetting what God has done. There's a danger when we forget to be thankful for what God has given us. When we tend to forget His goodness in our life. In Psalm 107, tonight we are going to be reminded, and it's my prayer that we will all be reminded of the goodness of God as we get into the text tonight. Let's open up in prayer and we'll get right into the Word. Father, we thank You for this evening. And Lord, we commit this time to You now. We ask that You would, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, for many, we tend to forget, Lord. We tend to, Lord, take our eyes off of You at times. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that You would just reveal Yourself to us. Refresh our hearts this evening, Lord, that Your Spirit would work in us, and that, Lord, our hearts would be pliable to Your will. And so, Lord, once again, we just commit this time to You. We ask You teach us, lead us tonight, Lord. We pray in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 107. Let me get my notes here. Psalm 107 is one of those interesting psalms we read. Every psalm, of course, has a purpose. Many were sung during battle. Some were sung during revival. Some were sung during hard times that David went through. David wrote many psalms during his afflictions. Some of them are just simply cries out to God. But some of the psalms are to the people of God. And Psalm 107 through Psalm 119 is believed to have been a set of songs or psalms that were to be sung during the laying of the foundation of the second temple. The first temple, of course, was built by Solomon and destroyed by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. This was, of course, when the Jews were carried away into captivity and remained captive for 70 years. But then the people were released from captivity when Cyrus, the king of the Persians, freed them to go back to their land and rebuild their temple. And so this psalm here is a portrait and one of those songs that they believe they sung during the laying of the foundation, going back into their homeland, freed from captivity, no longer as a slave, no longer in bondage. And so tonight, my prayer, of course, is to reveal to us all that God's Word would reveal to us and remind us of His goodness. Because all through the psalm tonight, we're going to read about the goodness of God. We're going to see all the characteristics of the goodness of God. And there are many that make up His goodness. The question often comes up, what makes God so good? I've heard that before. Or, why is God good? Many in the world would say, why would a loving God allow fill in the blank? God never changes. He never has changed. He's always been perfect. Even His judgments. We live in a fallen state right now, and it's our sin that separated us from God. And so we live in a sinful fallen world, yet we are blessed as believers to serve a sinless, perfect God and to be under the covering of the righteousness of Christ, the one who bore all our sin, all our shame, so we don't have to walk in that sin nature any longer. Psalm 107 begins verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." We start tonight with an exhortation to the people of God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Had it not been for the goodness and mercy of God, you know, it's because of his mercy that you and I are here tonight. His merciful nature, where his mercies are new and fresh every morning for you and I. I know for sure if it had not been for the mercy and goodness of God, that I for sure would not be standing here tonight, and many of you in here would not be here. So let's look at some of the characteristics. First off, in God's goodness, of course, listed here, is his forever enduring mercy. Mercy that never runs out. Guys, gals, God's mercy never runs out. It endures forever. It's continual. And we can take comfort in the fact that no matter what state we are in, God's love and his mercy does not change towards you and I. Yes, there are times in our life when we may be backslidden, we may be disobedient, and God will chasten us because he loves us. It does not change his mercy towards us. When we look at what we deserve for our disobedience and how God lovingly, like they say, is grace is with a feather instead of the rod of iron, which, you know, we deserve, God comes at us with his loving grace, his loving mercy. The mercy of God is important tonight. Spurgeon said, and I love this quote, he said this regarding God's mercy: "He who notices God's mercy will never be without mercy to notice." When we recognize tonight and remember tonight the mercy of God, God's mercy in our lives, he has shown me so much mercy in my life. While I was even in my worst state, as the Word of God tells us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. While we were in our worst state and worst condition, his mercy was poured out on the cross. And whether I recognize it or whether you recognize it tonight, God's mercy is still being poured out to you, and his arms are still stretching out to you. His mercy that endures forever. And so the first verse in Psalm 107, as I stated earlier, is an exhortation, a word of encouragement to give thanks, to be a thankful people. Now, I was convicted in Psalm 107, and we read a portion of this week and at Mission Hills, where we go every week and minister to the senior saints. I was convicted reading 107 and remembering to give thanks to the Lord and being thankful. Here I am, Lord, casting all my cares upon you. And he says, yes, here you are again. I knew you'd be here. I prepared a place for you. God's mercy towards you and I, his mercy endures forever. And it's important that we notice that and we recognize that. We remember his mercy. Verse 2 states, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now, this psalm, of course, was written at a time when they were rebuilding the temple for the second time. There was great joy. And, of course, we've seen all through the Old Testament when God's children, they fall away, they fall into the world, They side up with false gods, false god worship. And then when they're away from the Lord, they come back to the Lord and they realize how much they were missing. But while they're away from the Lord and separated from Him, in their disobedience and in ours, oftentimes it's hard to see that. It's hard to see how good God is when we're in a backslidden state. It's hard to see the goodness of God when we're in that state. They were thrilled, of course, though. And so in this exhortation is to let, where it says, whom he has redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. What he's stating here for the people, of course, is let the world know. Let the world know what God has done. Let the world know that you are a redeemed child. You are redeemed by God. And for us as the believer in Jesus Christ, we too should be those who say so. We should be the ones who say so in our conversations, in our new relationships and friendships that we may have, business dealings, new schools, whatever the case might be. The first thing that should come out of our mouth is, I am a child of God. We should be those who say so, that I am redeemed. Which brings up another characteristic to God's goodness, His redemption. He's our Redeemer, the one who paid a price we could never pay. He's our Redeemer. And in the goodness of God, we find redemption. Ephesians 1:7 says that in Him, Jesus, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He's our Redeemer. We find redemption in Him. And it says, as it states in Ephesians 1:7, it's according to the riches of His grace. God's grace. Another beautiful characteristic of the goodness of God. God's grace. As we sing the song, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. God's grace. I love that word, grace. Even before I was saved, I was always infatuated, I guess that'd be the right word, with that word, grace. Because it was something I couldn't comprehend and I didn't understand it. I didn't know what grace meant, but I was always amazed by it. There was something about the sound of it. There was something about the way it looked when you wrote it out. I thought the word was beautiful, but I didn't know why. And of course, as I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I discovered what grace is. And it's God's grace. That grace that where it says that where sin abounds, His grace abounds more. God's goodness, folks. God's goodness towards you and I. There was a lot going on at this time when this psalm was written. Of course, they were singing this during, as I stated, the laying of the foundation of the second temple. And if we read in Ezra, which, actually, let's turn to Ezra. We'll go back, go to the left. It's about, I think it's four books to the left. Just before Nehemiah. If you turn to Ezra chapter 3, we'll read from verse 10 through verse 13. And you can really see what was happening with the people at this time. The book of Ezra, chapter 3, verse 10. I believe it's three books to the left from where we're at. Says that when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, singing, "For He is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, they wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Now, there was rejoicing. They were praising the Lord. They were thankful. They were seeing the foundation completed for the temple. It says, as it stated here, even the older senior saints, if you will, who were there with the first temple, they're weeping. They're weeping. God has redeemed us. He brought us back, and now we can worship Him again. And the young guys were with the senior saints, weeping and rejoicing, and so loud and so much going on that they couldn't discern from the joy, from the noise, or the tears that were being shed over God's goodness. You see, it was over the goodness of God. They had an epiphany, if you will, of God's goodness, where it just so pierced their hearts. They had been captive in Babylon. They had witnessed, many of them had witnessed the destruction of the first temple that Solomon built. Many of them had witnessed that. And here they were, set free, able to worship God, building the temple. We find out in the scripture, actually later in Ezra, that there was actually, it was more of a fruitful temple than the first time. That the praises were more righteous. There was just more fruit. And, you know, for you and I, we have a foundation as well. Our foundation is on the rock, Jesus Christ. And if you have a foundation, a solid foundation in Jesus Christ, joy and praise and thanksgiving and recognizing the goodness of God should follow that. And, you know, I'm convicted too. When I read these scriptures like this, getting my eyes off of the cross and onto things of the world, things that maybe seem validated and important, but they're really not. Not compared to recognizing God's goodness in my life. Nothing is worth that place. That's a spot that belongs to Jesus Christ. That's a place that He belongs in our heart. A place, it's just the throne of our heart where He belongs. That place is reserved for Him. And folks, tonight, even as a people here, they were rejoicing. We can turn back to Psalm 107. They were rejoicing because they were able to worship God again. And for you and I, we recognize these things. If you've ever drifted away from the Lord, and then you realize how miserable it is to be a child of God and be so far away from God. And that was the case with the Jewish people then. They were children of God. I mean, all through the Old Testament, Jeremiah is a beautiful book. It's one of those books where you lament for Jeremiah and you shed tears for him. They call him the weeping prophet, not because there were no conversions. They called him the weeping prophet because that's what God commanded him to do. To go as God's mouthpiece and to lament and weep over the people to come back to Him. That was Jeremiah's calling. What an amazing calling. To go and shed tears for the Lord over the people and cry out to them to come back. God's mercy, His love for His people, never changed. And you know, for us today, God's mercy and His love, His goodness, it does not change for you. And there's comfort in that. There's comfort in that. When we know that oftentimes we mess up, we might flip out or we might bump our head a little bit, get off track a little. But tonight, God is reminding us of his great love for us. He's reminding us that his mercy does not change for you. His grace and his love does not change for you. He's always the same. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And we can take comfort in that. Verse 3, it says, "And gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." So, just going back, reading from verse 1 again, we see that we're to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his mercy that endures forever. And then, of course, the exhortation continues to let the redeemed of the Lord say so, to let the people know that God is good and he's been good to us. And then he goes on and takes it even a step further. And this is God's grace right here. God takes it even a step further. And he gathers the people. It says, he gathered them from the east, the west, north, and south. He brought them all together. He didn't just stop at redeeming them and pulling them out of captivity. But then he commenced to bring them all together. And that's God's grace, folks. When God goes so far beyond what we can imagine. And how many times, I know there's testimonies in here, how many times has God just went above and beyond what you could have comprehended? So many times. That's God's grace. That's getting what we don't deserve. That's his grace. He gathered the peoples together. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. We are saved from our sins. And guess what? God is going to gather all his people together. And we are going to have a worship service like never before. When he comes for his church, he's going to gather his people together. God's not finished with us yet. God's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. We're still sitting here breathing on this earth. He is not finished with us. He has a purpose and a plan in our life. And God's grace is going to be revealed in our life, not only through the redemption that we have received through Jesus Christ, through his suffering, but the future and the hope that we have with him for his bride, the church, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Oh, man. He's going to gather us together. All ends of the earth, the dead in Christ are going to rise. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. God's not finished. That's God's grace. That's God's grace when he goes far beyond what we can comprehend and do far more and far exceedingly greater things than we could ever imagine with our lives. And I know many of you hear testimony after testimony of God's going above and beyond what we could have imagined. He will gather us too. It's a promise from him. It's our future and our hope. Grace is a beautiful portrait and a beautiful characteristic of the goodness of God. As we speak of mercy and we speak of his goodness, his redemption, as we speak of these things, we must also remember his grace. And grace is a wonderful thing. Romans 3:23 and verse 24 say that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then verse 24 tells us that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, they all tie in together. We're going to see that a lot tonight. And right here we see, and many times, redemption and grace and the Word of God go together. You can't have one without the other. It's all part of his wonderful, glorious plan for our life. So tonight, remember God's love for you. Remember his mercy and his grace. Be reminded tonight of his affections towards you. His love for you. His ever-enduring mercy for you that will never change. No matter where you're at tonight, God's love for you has not changed, and it will not change. He saved us. He's going to bring us home. And in God's grace, when he goes far beyond what we can comprehend, getting what we don't deserve, we also read in Philippians 1:6, we're reminded again that being confident in this very thing, he who has begun a good work in us is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God's not finished with us yet. And that's his grace working in our lives. God's grace is a beautiful thing. That is grace, folks, to the extent when God goes far above and beyond what we can imagine. That's his grace. A wonderful characteristic of the goodness of God. Verse 4 through verse 9 says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 4 through 9, here we see a picture of the Israelites, of course, in their wilderness days. Struggling, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And we know the story, many of us, that you can read in Exodus. God provided all their needs. Food, water, shelter. He even guided them. By day and by night, he guided them. They weren't lost. God was giving them direction. In God's sovereignty and in his goodness, another beautiful characteristic of God is he guides his children. He guides us. So then we're not wandering around aimlessly, not knowing where to go. And the greatest compass that we can have as children of God to know where we're going is right here. The Word of God. As Psalm 119:105 tells us, that it's the Word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This is our compass. We find in here God's will for our life, his direction in our life. The Word of God gives us direction. But not only that, not only does this loving, awesome, sovereign God, not only does he guide us in truth, by the way, he won't steer us wrong. I have a tom-tom, and I try to use that thing, and one time I ended up on the other end of San Bernardino County. So, not like that with God, though. His GPS is 100% accurate in where he wants us to go. But not only does he guide us, but as he's guiding us, he provides for us. Remember with the children in Israel, in the wilderness, he provided all their needs. Our God provides. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. God provides for us. He provides everything we need. And Philippians 4:19 tells us that too, where he says that, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory that are in Christ Jesus. All our needs are met with the Lord. You know, it's amazing because when we look at the way God guides us and he provides for us, we must also remember that there's this all-sufficiency that comes in Christ. Everything, he's all-sufficient. There's not one need that you have that he can't meet. And that was one of the things that was so beautiful about our Lord Jesus when he was speaking. When he said the statement in John 8:58, he said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, all the I am statements that are before and after that Jesus declares. But what he was stating there, even with Moses in the burning bush, when he said, who am I supposed to say sent me? And he said, you tell them I am who I am. You know, meaning this, that everything we need, every hurt we have, every care we have, every worry we have, every bit of direction we could possibly need in our life, Everything, absolutely everything in our life, Jesus can meet that need. He was saying, I am everything you need. There's no greater, what can God possibly say about himself more than I am? He can't put himself on just a level that could be surpassed because he's God. And so when he made that beautiful statement, I am, he was saying, I am all sufficient for you. Everything. And so everything we have in our life and everything we do in our life must be centered around Jesus Christ. That's the call. That we would be godly men and godly women, that we would be followers of Christ, unashamed of the gospel, unashamed of who Christ is and what he's done for us, bold in our faith. And that I am statement was stating, I'm going to give you everything you need to be this. I'm going to give you every ounce of courage you need. Who imparts courage to us? God does. Who gives us the direction? God. Who provides for us and guides for us? God. It's all wrapped in Jesus, everything. And that I am statement just broke my heart because I realized that God, you are everything I need. Everything. Yes, I love my children. I love my wife very much. But God, you are even greater still. You are greater. He must be in the center of everything in our lives. Because he is able. You see, he's able. It doesn't, you know, sometimes it's said that all we need to learn about a life pertaining to godliness is in here. But it's much more than that. All that we need to life, period, is in here. How does the backslider come to the Lord? How does those who haven't had a relationship with Jesus, the unsaved, how do they know? It's through the Word of God. God is all sufficient in all things. We need to remember that tonight. When we think of his goodness, and I pray that his goodness would be revealed in a special way to you tonight. That it wouldn't just be, you know, the mercy and grace of God. It's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. We're called to be crucified with Christ. To reckon the old man dead. And the amazing thing is we're going to be raised up with him. He's not done with us yet. And so when Jesus made that beautiful statement, before Abraham was, I am, he wasn't just declaring his sovereign deity. He was declaring much more than that. He was declaring that I am absolutely everything you need. And that's why Jesus even confirmed it when he said that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. He's everything. He's all sufficient. You remember when the Apostle Paul was having an issue, he had this thorn in his flesh that he prayed three times, Lord, remove it, Lord, remove it. And the result to that prayer was amazing, astounding. You know what the response from the Lord was? Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Meaning, I am sufficient for everything you're going to need, Paul. And we know the story of the Apostle Paul. He went through a lot. Yes, he went through a lot. But what do we see? Paul repeats this phrase often. But the Lord stood with me. Man. The one who never leaves us and forsakes us. Always stands with us. He's always for us, never against us. What a loving Savior. What a loving God. What an amazing, sufficient, all-sufficient God. And so we see through verse 4 and 9 that the wilderness experience indeed showed that God was guiding and providing all their needs. But you also may know the rest of the story. They murmured and complained. They got tired of the quail. They got tired of the manna from heaven. And then they started complaining even so much so that they were saying, oh, if we could just be back in Egypt where we had garlic and leeks and onions and all the things that give us heartburn. And that's our nature. That's our nature, to love what's bad for us. I mean, yes, we're saved. We are saved. We are crucified with Christ. We are covered by the blood of Christ. It does not mean our sin nature is completely absolved. That won't happen until we see the Lord face to face. We still battle with the flesh. We still battle with that sin nature. But when we're reminded of beautiful scriptures like, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, we're reminded that we might not, you know, we're not perfect and we're still going to sin, but praise be to God that we're going to sin less. And we're not caught in the bondage of that sin. We shouldn't be. That's what Jesus died for, to set us free. Have you come to God in prayer, recognizing that he's all sufficient in everything, absolutely everything? Because it changes your heart. And you're not just praying to just say, you know, just say a prayer in front of others or a prayer circle with people, but to pray and actually know that God is going to meet everything you possibly need. And he's going to be it. He's going to be everything we need. When you come to him in prayer like that, folks, it breaks your heart. And I mean this in a loving way. God will tend to break our hearts for the things that breaks his. We start to have the mind of Christ. We start to have a heart that is after the things of God. And we must recognize, especially in our prayer, the time we get to communicate with the Lord, that he's given us, that he's all sufficient. He's not a small, wimpy God. He's a magnificent, glorious, sovereign creator of the moon and the stars. He breathed the stars into existence. He is an awesomely huge, amazing, loving God. And this God loves you. If it was just you on this earth, he would have come here and died on that cross. That's how important you are to this all-sufficient, almighty, all-powerful God. He provides, he guides, of course, in all things. We then read from verse 10 to 15, where it states that those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. So they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. We see a statement that's going to be revealed a few times in this psalm. And it's that statement, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That is the cry. That is the cry of our Savior tonight. That is the cry that he has for us. The charge, the exhortation, that we would be thankful to him. That we would recognize his goodness and just say, thank you, Lord. And I love that song that the worship team did, the last song they did. That's a Keith Green song. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. That's the gospel message, is the beauty and the majesty of God, his redemptive power, his love for you and I that we can't fathom fully. But it says here, as we just read, even when we rebel against the word of God, as they did, even though they did that, they cried out and he still heard them. And sometimes people believe that maybe they have messed up so bad that God won't hear them. That is garbage. That's like right out of pit and doctrine of hell. Because the word of God declares that neither height nor depth, nor anything above, anything below, principalities, not even demons, that absolutely nothing, there is nothing in all of creation, nothing that could separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. We are secure in him. And as we read this section of Scripture, even in our backslidden or rebellious state, we'll call it, when we cry out, God still hears us and he delivers us. It's an amazing thing when you can come to this awesome sovereign God over and over and over and say, here I am again, Lord. Here I am again. And you know, when we do that and we come to him in repentance, it's as if we never left. He doesn't hold the finger over us, yeah, but you did this. He doesn't have that attitude as we do, if we're real and honest. And we can say we forgive people. I'm sorry, but our sin nature tells us different. We don't know forgiveness like God knows forgiveness. We're to practice it, but we don't know it like God does. He doesn't remember our sins. He chooses to not remember them. And he doesn't bring up our past, and he doesn't bring up these things that we've done. And even when we come back to him, it's as if he's been waiting all along. I've prepared this place for you. And it's like, oh, Lord, you're so good. The goodness of God. It's his goodness. We know that it's also his goodness that brings us to salvation. And brings us to repentance before him. It's his goodness. The goodness of God is so important in the Christian life. And I believe that it's something that needs to be expressed more and more. Because in these times, look how many things are out there right now that are trying to rip us off from remembering the goodness of God. How many mornings, I'll speak for myself, but how many mornings do you wake up and you're like, I can't believe these people that are doing this. I can't believe it. It's like, God, just smoke them. You know, and that's, I'm being honest with you. Because that's what's coming at me in the morning, even on Christian radio. It's like, really, guys? But I would love to just turn that radio on first thing in the morning and hear about the goodness of God. Because that's what's going to get me through the day, his love, his mercy. That's what's going to give me the patience to deal with everything that's happening in the world and to have the heart of Christ towards these people that are doing horrific things right now. And you know, in the big scheme of sin, it's no different than our sin. You know, even a lady the other day at Mission Hills had a question about people, the things that were happening in the Middle East right now. And it's hard to fathom, but Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you. He died for their sin just as he died for ours. And so it's one of those things that we need to remember. We need to remember the goodness of God and draw on his goodness. Draw on his mercy, draw on his grace, draw on his all-sufficiency to get us through whatever it is we may be going through, to strengthen us for the day, but to remember and be thankful for the goodness of God. Verse 17 through 22, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near the gates of death, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. You see the theme here? He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. There's the charge to you and I, to be thankful and to declare his works. To declare his works to the people with rejoicing. And you know, when we get into a heart of gratitude towards the Lord, when we have gratitude, it also changes our attitude. You know, it's one of those things God's designed in our bodies, that when we are filled with gratitude, it enhances and changes our attitude for the better. When we stop being thankful, we see our attitude go the other way, because we take our mind off of all that Christ has done for us. And God's love and his mercy tonight, he's truly reminding us, and I know he is, he's reminding us all tonight of his goodness, his sovereignty, everything that's wrapped up in him. And he pours it out on our lives daily. All his love, his mercy, grace, loving kindness. He gives us patience and he guides us and provides for us, protects us, keeps us, leads us. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. That's the cry. Oh, that we would give thanks for God's goodness in our life and be thankful people. And that we would offer up sacrifices, not of animals and sacrifices on the altar of blood, but sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. And that speaks volumes on the challenge we have before us of being thankful. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice we offer up to the Lord, our thankfulness. And, you know, many of us, when we go through a storm in life, how easy is it, or should I say, how difficult is it to be giving thanks in the middle of the storm? It's not easy. It's a sacrifice. It's a big chunk of our heart and soul being laid at the altar so we could praise and worship him, even though we're being torn apart. It's a sacrifice, and it's a worthy sacrifice. He says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. I love what, I believe it was John Corson, who was speaking about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And of course, when we're in storms in life, he said that oftentimes I had to learn the lesson that God had for me in the storm. He says, but the few times that I decided I would learn the lesson when I'm in the sanctuary, it was a lot less afflicting. Meaning that if we would just take and heed the word of God in the sanctuary, we can learn here tonight and prevent having to learn it through a storm. Not meaning that we won't have any more storms. God uses the storms for many reasons for us. But if we would just listen and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church, and in the sanctuary, we can learn a lot here to prevent us from a lot of hurt. That's why we have scriptures like this tonight to encourage us, yes, and remind us, yes, to admonish us, yes, but that we would take what we hear and walk this out in your prayer life, your business life, your family life. You know, I got 3 kids in school, and it takes much prayer, especially for 2 of them in the public school setting. It is much prayer, much prayer. My wife and I definitely have some bloody knees from praying the kids through school. Last year was horrendous. It was horrendous what they were trying to impart to our kids and trying to fill them up with. And we've come to a place now that we have decided that God is sufficient in everything. And it hasn't been easy to get to that, back to that place. And I'm sure will come a time and we'll drift away from it. But right now, God has us in a place where we, my wife and I, are just recognizing his sufficiency, and we're broken over it. And I mean that in the most heartfelt way. I'm completely transparent with all of you. You know, what you see is what you get. And I'm telling you that God has broken our heart and helped us to recognize this all sufficiency. And if you have got it down, praise the Lord. I am so blessed and happy to hear that you have it. But for us, it was like a new dawning. It was almost like being born again. It's been amazing what God has been showing us. And he shows us all. And remember this. No matter what happens in our life as children of God, that he's with us. He's with us through it. And sometimes I believe that we walk in this life forgetting that he's right there with us. When we're saying, Lord, where are you? Where are you? And he's right with us. He's right there. So be encouraged tonight. Be reminded tonight of God's goodness for your life and for my life. And Lord, just help us to recognize your goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We thank you for your great love for us. It's a love that oftentimes, Lord, we struggle with trying to comprehend. Forgive us, Lord. And help us to just not worry about comprehending or understanding. But Lord God, help us to just receive it. Help us to just say, here I am, Lord. Thank you for loving me. May we be men and women who remember your goodness day to day, Lord. Fill us, Lord, fresh with your spirit, Lord. Let us wake up in the morning even with fresh perspective on your amazing goodness for us, Lord, and the plans that you have for us. Thank you for your mercy, your love, your kindness, Lord, your long-suffering towards us, your patience with us, Lord. Thank you for guiding us, providing for us, directing us. Lord, thank you for leading us beside the still waters when our souls are in worry or in turmoil. Thank you for comforting us in our affliction. Thank you, Lord, for being truly all-sufficient in everything we need. May we continue to praise you, Lord, with a heart of worship and praise as we give you glory for this evening, Lord. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so. We give you glory this evening. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Do you have I commit